what's going on and have an update back to us. So, trusting that that'll go well. Right, so yesterday there were two sporting events on at the same time yesterday afternoon where both the losing parties finished with zeros on the scoreboard. Do you know which ones I'm talking about?
Italy.
Rugby and tennis. So, sorry, I use a lot of sporting analogies, so let me just understand my audience here. I mean, how many people follow some sort of sport? Just put up your hand. Okay, so I'll go very light on the sporting, don't worry. But you guys know the Springboks and you know Wimbledon. So the Springboks beat Italy yesterday. The weekend in Wimbledon.
And
the
soccer.
Okay. We'll speak in soccer rules as well. So the Springboks beat Italy 45-0. And I don't know the ladies in Wimbledon. But I was watching the rugby. When I had a look at the score afterwards, I see one of the ladies beat the other one in the Wimbledon ladies final 6-love, 6-love, which means 6-0, 6-0. So that's quite tough to go down in a Wimbledon final. The last time it happened in a ladies Wimbledon final was 1911. So it doesn't happen very often. And it just got me thinking, you know, it's one thing losing and getting zero on the scoreboard, but it's another thing when you're doing it all alone. So the Italian team, they played well. I mean, our team was just outstanding. We world champions. We can probably field two teams that can make the quarterfinals of the World Cup. So the Springboks are strong, but Italy's centered a young team and they fought hard. They did well last week, and this week they got no points, but they fought really well and they really pulled together as a team. But imagine that poor lady losing on center court. You've got all these people around you and you've got no teams. You've got a few people in the stands, obviously your coach and your family that are backing you, but nobody right next to you walking the road with you. And I want to talk on unity today and just how wonderful it is to be in unity with each other and to be in community like this. Isn't it fantastic that God's brought us into a church family like this? So I asked Willem if I can preach on unity, and he said there's been a lot of guys that come in from the outside and come and preach on unity, so I think you guys have heard a lot on unity, but you've heard a lot on the importance of unity, but maybe we can talk a little bit today about what does that mean? How do we actually practically work that out? How do we work on it in our own heart? How do we contribute to Josh Jane Krupa? How do we contribute to the Christian community in Krupa? How do we contribute to bigger Josh Jane Cape Town? To our little community that meets on a Wednesday night, what is our role in that? Okay, but let's just start with the importance of unity, just to lay the platform. So if we can start, we've got Robin at the back there, if we can start with John 17. And I'm no longer in the world, this is Jesus speaking, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. So what Jesus is saying there is he's going back to the Father, but he's going to leave these disciples that he's been walking closely with and he's been walking in unity with them. He's now leaving them behind. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So do we agree that God and Jesus are one?
Yes.
If we don't, then that's another whole topic that we'll have to discuss sometime. But God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are the triune God, so they are one. And they dwell in perfect unity. We could never have the unity that God has. And Jesus obviously brought a lot of that, and he walked nice and closely with the disciples, and not just the 12, the bigger group of disciples that he gathered around him, the church, effectively, well, it wasn't a church yet, but the followers that he gathered around him. And they were in good unity, and they were a community. You can call them a community. And now Jesus was saying, well, when I leave these guys, I want to make sure that they don't, this mustn't fall apart when I leave here. I want them to have the same unity that we have. So that's Jesus' prayer for the disciples, and it's his prayer for us as well today, that we have the same unity here that God actually has in himself, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit together. That's his heart for us, even as we are one. And then Ephesians 4. So this is a scripture that you'll see a lot within the bigger 4:12 movement. So Josh Jen started a movement called 4:12 after Ephesians 4 verse 12 to go out and equip the saints And I think the 412 membership is up to about 800 churches. So Josh Gen is just under 60 churches, but 412 is about 800. So that means churches that partner with Josh Gen got the same vision and looking for that same unity, like the same vision, same values, same practices. So Josh Gen heads up 412, but there's a lot of other 412 leaders from other churches that are non-Josh Gen churches. So 412 is a separate movement, and it's really partnering where a church is struggling. So churches struggle for different reasons. Maybe they rely on one leader and they don't have a team, or maybe there's division in the team, or you know, it could be, or they just don't understand what the Holy Spirit is, or they've got no, they're on fire, but they've got no material, they don't know how to do worship, they don't know how to teach. And this is where 412 comes and supports churches. Who's been here? Who's been to a 412 gathering? Okay, some. Good. Watch the space, there'll be more coming up. So back to Ephesians 4. So it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of church may be built up. You got the next scripture? Did I give you the next one? I didn't. Sorry, I didn't give you the next one. But it's from there it goes into that they may all reach unity in the faith. So from verse 12 it says that they'll be built up to all reach unity in the faith. And what does all mean? All means all. So when we read all or everyone in the Bible, it means all. So it's not just the directing elders from Sunningdale. It's not just Willem as our lead elder. It's not just the leadership of this church. All means all. So that is the prayer of Jesus as well, is that everybody reaches unity in the faith. So that means every single one of us. Oh, thank you. Their responsibility is to put God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's all reaching that unity. So what I've named this morning is build the nest, believe the best, and resolve the rest. So we need to build the nest, which is this. We need to believe the best, believe the best in each other, and then resolve the rest. So if we've got any beef with each other, we're going to sort it out. So I tried to translate it, and I did consult with one of my Afrikaans friends. So I've got bou die nes, glo die bes, werk deur die res. So glo die bes is a bit of a poetic license, I think. Bou die nes, glo die bes, werk deur die res. So if we start with build the nest, and we start with Hebrews 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that's why we keep saying, are you going to come to church? Are you going to come to community? Because we mustn't forsake the gathering of the saints. But we're also here to spur each other on. How are you doing, Mark? How are you doing in your marriage? How are you doing with the kids? How are you doing in your walk? How's it going at Grow Strong? You know, are you coping? That's encouraging and spurring each other on. And the more we meet together, the more we're able to encourage each other, but the more we're able to knit our hearts together as well. We want our hearts to be united. We want to be on the same page, for want of a better cliche. All right? Let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So we want to be aligned with each other. We want to be spurring each other. So like the Springbok team, like the Italian team, that team vibe, spurring each other on and not being alone on the tennis court trying to just play on their own. Some people say, no, I can be a Christian in my lounge on the sofa doing it. You cannot. How do we do that? We've got the world against us, and we've got our own flesh against us. We've got the devil tempting us. We need community, and we need unity in community. That rhymes quite nicely, eh? So when we were in the Methodist Church in our 20s, because Joe and I have been together a long time, they came to us and said, hey, we're doing this Alpha course. Why haven't you guys attended it? And we said, well, look at the topics. It's like, who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? Why must I read my Bible? I mean, we know this stuff. So we actually resisted attending an Alpha course because we were teaching Sunday school and stuff anyway. And then we went and we were like, wow, this course is so fantastic. And then we started leading on Alpha, started leading Youth Alpha. And we took that, but by the time we joined Josh Gen, we actually did some Alpha courses in Josh Gen as well. So we're not punting Alpha here, but it's just an example of sometimes we think we know better. But listen to your fellow Christians, and not just your leaders. Let's listen to each other. Let's be encouraged by one another. When there's something good, and this comes to the connect again. So, I mean, who's already thinking, I probably won't make the 10th of August? No one's putting up their hands. Fantastic. Well, sign them all up. Yeah. But what are the excuses we come up with for the 10th of August? We're like, I'm going to have to get up a bit earlier to go over the mountain. Or I won't have transport. Or I don't like crowds. 1,000 people. No ways. I don't like crowds. And we start, our flesh starts rationalizing why we're not going to go, isn't it? And we were like that as well. So we were in Josh Gen Edgemead. Mike DeFay was leading Josh Gen Edgemead. He said, I haven't seen you guys at a gathering. And we're like, we're already giving like a lot of our time. Now you want a Saturday afternoon as well to go to a gathering, to go and worship and listen to another sermon. And that was our heart, to be honest, at the time. And then we went, a gathering is like a bigger version of this connect that we advertised. That's like when the whole of Cape Town gets together. And it was smaller then, talking 10, 15 years ago. So it was probably 2,000 people. Now it's 5,000 people, 6,000 people if you get the whole of Cape Town together. But the heart of that is unity. The heart of that is getting us all together. What is the vision that God's got for Cape Town? What's the vision that God's got for our church? How does he want to grow us? How does he want to move us forward? And then there's the wonderful side of just connecting with each other as well. When you go there, we see guys that we know, our kids were in Wellington for a bit, so we see the Wellington guys and we see the Edgemead guys and we see Edgemead guys that are now in Wynberg or now in Melkbos, and what God's doing across the city. So going to these times of whether they're called connect or gathering or 412 conferences, it's a wonderful opportunity to connect with each other, to worship corporately as well, and just to see what God wants to do in his church. And I think Willem might have shared about a month ago, just in terms of what happened at the last conference, it was called Equip. So I don't know which of you went, but there was an Equip in March. There was a Equip in March, which we had at the Lighthouse, and we had a Winelands one and a Cape Town one, just to split it. And at the Winelands one that we attended, somebody brought a tongue, you know, where somebody speaks in a, sounds like a heavenly language. And then some young guy came up and said, but they speak, it was Spanish, eh? He said, that person just spoke Spanish and translated. And what faith that builds up in those people. And for many of us have heard this, like you've read it in the Bible, you've heard it over the years, that sometimes a tongue is actually a language, but we've never seen it in practice. And that morning we saw it, that afternoon or whatever it was. And wow, how it builds up all of our faith. And then we share it in different contexts and it builds up faith. So I hope that's building up your faith at the same time now as well. But these times of getting together is a real time to build unity and to build faith. So I'm on building the nest. And the way we build the nest is make sure that when there's a time that we can gather together, that we do that. We encourage everybody to get into each other's homes. And I don't know how that works exactly in Krabbo. We're still figuring that out with the farm roads, etc. And gates and beams and everything. But build the nest is really seeking opportunities to be with each other, to build that common vision. The more time we spend together, the more we become alike. And I think you know you and your spouse are very much alike, or you and your kids, because you spend so much time together. So let's build into that. 1 Corinthians 14:26. So when we get together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And well done to Annette for being obedient this morning, where God gave her a word and she brought it forward. And that's what we want. If God lays something on your heart, that you bring it to the front, bring it to the leaders and say, this is what I'm feeling, can I share it? And Does it have to only be on a Sunday? No. So you can do that in community. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. So in the community context, or even if you're just going to someone for dinner, use that opportunity to pray with them or say beforehand, God, is there something you want me to tell them or to ask them? So we use every opportunity when we meet together to build unity. And it's not to look clever. So you don't go to, you're not going to go to Wayne's house for dinner and then bring this word so that I can look clever. It's what does God want in that moment, and how can that help us connect as Christian brothers? That's the purpose, okay? Right, let's look at some of the excuses in Luke 14. See, these are familiar. So this is Jesus doing a parable, teaching a parable. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had already been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come.
I feel sorry for the guy that just got married.
Yeah.
But if you just bought a piece of land and the oxen, I think they're going to be there tomorrow. You can go to the banquet and then you can go check out your land tomorrow. Maybe the married guy's got a valid excuse, because we do encourage that. You know, when you're newly married, invest in your marriage first, that's more important. But how easily we make excuses for not attending things. It's just too cold, or it's too lekker under the blanket, or I don't want to inconvenience someone to give me a lift. Come on, guys. I mean, we're family here. We'll help where we need to make sure that we don't have finances for it. But we always say that if there's a conference or something that costs money, and sometimes like the conferences cost money because they hire a venue and they get tea and coffee. And I think they pay for the sound guys as well. This is why we have to charge. But if you can't afford it, then you come to the leaders and they'll say, well, we'll make a plan. That's why I have an alms account, so that we can help people, so that you don't just have half the church going to a conference, you want everybody going. So who's going on the 10th of August? And if we have to, we'll drive over the mountain, come pick up some of you and take you back. That's it. That's how much we want you guys to be part of it and to be part of the family. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to stop arguing amongst yourselves. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. Let there be real harmony so that there won't be divisions in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. So look, again, the more we spend time together building unity, the more we're going to be of one mind. And you might say, well, the more we get together, actually the more we can irritate each other. But that's not God's ways, I think. But that's in some context, in the secular context, you know, people start getting to each other, they spend too much time together. And maybe the COVID is a good test of that for the church. But the heart of that is the more we spend time together, the more we get to know each other. And this is nice, but this is not it. I can only get to know you so well here. But once we've had a meal together, or been on a camp together, or served together, or cried together, that's when you really start connecting. And already we've had meals with some of the people here in their house or our house, and I already feel a better connection with some of those people. And we've had the young adults around, and it's been great having them around, and we're starting to connect with these guys and really build unity and build love with the guys in the family here. So let's do more than just get together on a Sunday. Let's really invest in unity. Okay, so if we can put up that first picture, please. I think they're tired of looking at my face. So these are called draft horses, if I've got it right. Hopefully there's no clever people amongst us here that know better. Draft horses, if you've got a single draft horse, it can apparently pull the weight of 8,000 pounds. So that's difficult to visualize, but it's a lot that a horse can pull. If you put two of them together like that, they don't pull 16, they pull 24. So it goes from a multiple of 1 to a multiple of 3 if you put two horses together. lovely teaching, isn't it? Because two is better than one. If I pull Matthew alongside me, we can actually do three times as much than if I was doing it on my own. But if you train the two of us together, if you train those two horses together, it goes up to 32. So it's then a four times multiple. So can you show them that second picture?
Sure.
It's a pity there's not a video that goes with it. I'd actually love to see if they can pull that from a standing start. But that's quite an incredible picture of what those two horses can pull. So two horses that are trained together like that, two draft horses, can pull four times than what the single horse can pull. And isn't that a beautiful picture for us then in our faith as well? If we come alongside each other, and of course as we add more of us, it just becomes exponential. You don't multiply I don't know what the right term is, but it grows exponentially if we add more and more of us in terms of what we can achieve together. So one of us trying to achieve something for God, trying to run a church as opposed to everybody. And it's fantastic when Willem planted the church 5 years ago, there's at least 10 of you that were then part of that plant, and you guys have been doing it together. And what a big difference it's made to this community than one person trying to plant and run a church. So the more we do together, the more we can accomplish. Then believe the best. John 13:25. Maybe before I get there. So believe the best means if somebody says, Ranier did this, or Ranier said this, I'm like, no, that doesn't sound like Ranier. I know Ranier's heart. That can't be him that said that. And he wouldn't say that about me. That's believing the best. And how do we achieve that? Leaning towards Jesus, he asked, who is it? Is that it? Maybe I gave you the wrong one. But Jesus, this is Jesus at the Last Supper, and he talks about your love for one another. So Jesus was emphasizing them. He says, we know that song. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, for you have loved one for another. You guys know that song? That's how we'll be known as Jesus' disciples, the way we love each other. Because people come up and they're like, this looks weird. I mean, we're all so different here, just like different backgrounds and different personalities and everything. Yet we can be united in mind and united in one voice because we've got Jesus, because we've got the Holy Spirit, and because we're fighting for unity. But it looks very different in the world where everybody's stabbing each other in the back and trying to get ahead of each other. But we'll be known as Jesus' disciples because of this love that we've got for each other. And that believing the best in each other. So that's the way we fight for unity. So you might have heard the term fight for unity because it doesn't come naturally. Because the world is telling you, and more with woke and all this, the world is saying, be an individual, fight for your human rights, you know, go against the stream. And we say, build unity, believe the best in each other, serve your brother, want more for your brother than you want for yourself. That's what he's saying in our Christian. So I think she's been convicted. So that love for each other. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, and we know 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. It's often quoted at weddings. And verse 7 says, talking about love now, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So I want to focus on that trust and persevere. So if we love each other, we're going to trust each other. And we're going to persevere to fight for unity. We're going to fight against what comes against us. We've got the world coming against our faith as well. So if we want to really build unity, we've got to fight for it. And we've got to persevere and believe the best in each other. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. So that's the heart that we've got to have, where we die with Christ. So our self dies. Because a dead person can't be offended. And a dead person doesn't have any belongings that can be taken away from him. So that's the heart of actually dying to self. And we talk about dying to live as one of our Just Gen slogans. Dying to live means dying to your human nature. Um, not, not living for your possessions, not living for your own pride and ego, but wanting better for your brother or your sister than you want for yourself. So that is believing the best. And then I really love Philippians 2 verse 2. So hopefully I gave you the right verse. Verse 2 to 4. There's a lot here in verse 2 to 4. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. I mean, there's so much in it. So we need to be, what's the difference between like-minded? Let me read on first, sorry. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Does it continue? No. Okay. But we do, in that scripture, it talks about being like-minded and being of one mind. So like-minded means we all share the same values here, and the way we operate here, we're kind of on the same page. But then being of one mind means, what's our vision? What's our purpose? Do we want to take Krabbo for God? Or are we happy just being 50 people? What's our actual our vision here? Are we going to grow this and plant another church and try and grow to 200 here? No, what's our purpose that we actually want here? It's almost like when I spoke about being spirit-led versus spirit-filled. So you can be a spirit-filled Christian. You can be here and you can worship God and raise your hands and pray, so you're spirit-filled, but you're not letting the Spirit lead your life, so you're not spirit-led. So you're spirit-filled but not spirit-led. So we can also be I don't want to mix them up. We can also be like-minded, but we might not always be of one mind. But we want that as well. We want to fight for that. We want to have the same vision. So if half of us are saying we are happy with a holy huddle, we're happy just being 50 people that join together on a Sunday, that works for me. And the other half are saying we're going to take Krabbo and Port Rafid and all the way to Amanus, and we want to grow and plant communities and plant churches. We need to align so that we have one mind as well, that we share a vision. And then resolve the rest is the third part, or ver dir die rest. So resolve the rest. Sometimes something's going to slip through now and again. And now and again, Umkhart is just going to niggle me the wrong way. Eh? I think, but I'm believing the best in him, but what he said, it just seemed like he meant it this time. Then I go to him. I don't go to Mark and say, yes, this Umkhart, I really love him, but he said this about me. And then I start, you know, I start skinnering and I start building up secondary offense potentially. Even if I say it to Joy, I say, yes, Umkhart said this to me. She starts getting secondary offense on my behalf. So what do? I go to Umkhart and I say, yes, you said this. Is that, what did you actually mean? And then he explains, and then I go, oh, okay. Sorry, it's my bad, I forgot, but I misunderstood. But we've got to resolve whatever we can if we're going to continue to believe the best and build the nest. Okay? And they're in that order. So we build the nest, we build what we've got here by attending and pressing in and bringing words and doing whatever we can and serving. I think it's important that all of us serve in the church as well. So let's all build the nest together, and by doing that we will start believing the best in each other. And then the last step is, if something slips through, then you just go and resolve that. But resolve it with the person. And then Matthew 18 actually tells us how to do that. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's slightly different to my example. But you apply the same principle. If you feel like he sinned against you, then you first go and chat to him, and maybe it was a misunderstanding, and 90% of the time it is. Then you resolve it. If he's genuinely got a problem with me, then I might bring Willem along or somebody, and then we three of us chat it out together to get perspective. So that's what Matthew 18 recommends. Try and sort it out with the person first. If there is a genuine issue that you can't resolve, bring somebody along, but resolve it together. Does that make sense? Good. And then Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So that scenario, I could say, I know Wimchad's got something against me, but that's his problem. I'm cool. So I'm going to take communion. I'm going to come and worship because I'm clean. But what does the scripture say? If he's got something against me, go and resolve it. So even if you think he's the problem and you're cool, go and resolve it. Go and sort out the matter with him before you come to the altar. So actually, in preparing, I had a picture of a chair. So how many of you checked the integrity of your chair before you sat down this morning? No. So that's often used in a preach on faith, to say you just sit on the chair out of faith. But I wanted to apply it. So somewhere there's a factory that's producing these chairs. They're building the nest. They're building these, and they're skilled workers. We're trusting others. We wouldn't have bought them. Or the school wouldn't have bought them. So they built the nest. We then believe the best in the chair, because we know it's been done by skilled hands. But if one day it doesn't feel so lekker, then we'll probably start inspecting it. We'll start resolving the rest. We'll start checking where the crack is in this chair. And I have broken one of Applewoods, but I have broken a chair before in front of a client, which was fun. And then, you know, we also talk about building a bridge with someone. So the more we get to know somebody, the more we spend time with each other, it's like building a stronger bridge. And I say, if you've got a very weak bridge, then you've got to be very careful how you go across the bridge. But as you put more and more concrete and steel into this bridge, becomes a lot stronger, and then you can go across with a truck. So at the moment, I've got a little bridge with Renier. I'm picking on you today. I've got a little bridge with him. So I can probably go in with something small and say, you know, I'm seeing this. Didn't like the way you spoke to your son. This is all hypothetical. But as that bridge gets stronger with more concrete and more steel, then I can probably go to him one day and then have a difficult conversation if there's something I see. So we've also got to be careful with each other, because we're soft people, aren't we? So don't try and drive a truck across a bridge made of reeds. We need to build these bridges with each other, and that goes for all of us. And don't be selective. We've got to all build bridges with each other. But we do stick to the male with male and ladies with ladies when it comes to speaking to each other's lives and counseling. But let's build bridges with each other so we can speak into each other's lives, speak into each other's marriages. Talk about, you know, if I correct one of your children, then you mustn't feel offended, because we're trying to build values and we're trying to build unity here in the church. So what's the right order to do things in, do you think? Let's try and jumble them up. If we put work and church and wife and kids and God, how should we prioritize that? Who do you think should be at the top?
Then the wife.
Nice. God, then wife,
yes.
Then kids.
Yes.
Yeah, then it gets a little bit gray, I think, between church and work. Because we end up doing a lot in the church. So I would say church values and church attendance next, and then probably your work, and then let's say all your extra ministries and stuff you're doing, because you can't plug in so much into the church that you're neglecting your work. If God's placed you there, you've got to work in your work as excellent. You've got to be excellent in your work, and that's our ministry field as well. I was getting frustrated at work 2 or so years ago, but there's so many people that are unsaved there. There's such an opportunity to reach out to people and to shine God's light. So if God's keeping me there, then that's where I'm going to shine for him. So we mustn't neglect our work. But I want to focus on the first three, just quickly. So God, spouse, children. That's where our focus has got to be first. So before we try and participate here, we've got to make sure that we're having our devotion with God. And I like what Annette brought there as well. Are we having our intimacy with God? Are we letting him actually take off those dead leaves off the strawberry plant so that we can grow and we can actually come through? Are we letting God tear off those things? And then how's our relationship with our spouse? And then are we raising our kids well? Are we raising our kids in the Lord? We need to first get that right before we can really start building unity in here. And that's why you'll see we'll focus on that a lot as well when we disciple each other. Say, how's your time with God? How's your marriage? How's it going with the kids? Isn't that like the first questions we ask? And it should be. Because that's where the person's heart is. We've really got to be getting it. We always say you've got to get it right with God first before we can get this right. And it's not like if you're struggling in your marriage that you're disqualified from coming to church. It just means if you're not getting it right with your spouse, then it's not going to be lacquer when you come here. There's going to be some sort of a block. You shouldn't have a better relationship with your Christian brother than you have with your wife. So let's get our devotions right and let's get our marriages right. So I'm going to ask Stefan to come up now. Stefan's going to lead us in communion. And I think communion is a good response to this now. So let's just get into that reverent place now of meeting with God.